And so we've been looking through the Lord's Prayer, saying, all right, how can we learn about prayer? What do we need to know as we pray? And we've come to this line that Jesus told us to pray, deliver us from evil. And so we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and see what he has to say. So starting in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amazing. We'll come back to that in a few minutes, but I've been very struck this week that with the terror attack that happened on Monday night, the response on Twitter and other social media platforms has been amazing, using the hashtag either We Love Manchester, but particularly Pray for Manchester. In fact, that's why the school chose to use that on their board, where they pinned all the different prayers. Pray for Manchester. There seems to be an instinct within humanity to look for something beyond ourselves in times of evil. On Tuesday, we opened the church for 12 hours of prayer. And we prayed on the hour, every hour. And one of the moments in the afternoon, I was outside in between the times of prayer, and there was a guy just sitting in the church grounds, and I started talking to him. And we had a great conversation, and he said, well, I used to be a man of faith, but now I guess we just need to put our faith in humanity, don't we? And I said, do we? Humanity did what we saw on Monday night. If we put our faith in humanity, we're putting our faith in other people who are just as broken as we are. What we need is to look for something, someone beyond us. So the question is, to whom are we looking? To whom are we praying? This final line of the prayer that Jesus taught us reminds us, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He has always been the deliverer. That is his nature. All through Scripture, he has presented himself as the deliverer. And ultimately, we see God delivering us from our sin and from our brokenness and from evil through Jesus on the cross. But the early Christians interpreted the story of the cross and the resurrection in light of the story of the people of Israel being delivered from Egypt. You see, the story of Exodus teaches us that evil does have power. It has power to enslave an entire population. It also has power to do some things that look a bit like God. So when Moses went to Pharaoh, and when he threw down his staff on the floor and his staff turned into a snake, and God had said to Moses, when you do that, that will be a sign to people that you are following me. The sorcerers and magicians came in and threw a staff down on the floor and it turned into a snake. Now, Moses' snake ate their snakes. Yes. But there are times when things that look like God can in fact be evil. But God demonstrated his power over even those powers by delivering his people from Egypt and then delivering them from the army as they walked to freedom, having divided the waters of the sea. You see, God delivered his people. He set them free. And through the life of Jesus, we see him setting people free. Free from physical ailments, free from mental and spiritual troubles, free from heavy religiosity, and finally, free from the power of sin and death. So if we just look to our humanity, we can't deliver ourselves. It's like being stuck in a pit. You need someone to be able to reach down and pull you out. And just saying we love Manchester and just saying pray for Manchester without knowing to whom we pray, without praying to the deliverer, is like us being in the pit, joining our arms and saying we defy this pit. We refuse to be defined by the pit. That's great, but you're still in the pit. God himself sent his son into the pit so that he could draw us out. This Jesus who suffered injustice himself and was nailed to a cross. This Jesus who died an unnecessary death. That was humanity. That's what humanity does. But God judged humanity's depravity by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, death is not the last word. God has the last word, and the last word is resurrection. The last word is love. Evil things happen. Jesus told us to expect them, but he also gave us the hope that one day he would come and sort everything out. He would make everything right. Jesus demonstrated his victory by the resurrection. And from there, he then ascended into heaven. That's what we remembered on Thursday. Thursday was Ascension Day, where Jesus was taken from the disciples to be with the Father. Jesus is bodily still alive and is with the Father in heaven. And the angels said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, when they were gathered there, he will return in the same way, i.e., in a resurrection body, which is able to eat, able to appear through locked doors, able to comfort, able to talk, able to love, able to be everything that he was, plus, 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 plus. This resurrection body, which is our destiny, those of us who are in Christ. And Philippians 2 teaches us that he ascended into heaven, and because he had been faithful, he was entrusted by the Father with the title Lord. And you see, in those days, Caesar was Lord. It was a sign of ultimate power. Caesar had ultimate power. Caesar was Lord. But the act of defiance by the early Christians was to say, Jesus is Lord. Actually, Jesus is the one who has ultimate power. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me. That's why Jesus has been entrusted with it. You see, the defiant stance we take against evil is to say, Jesus is Lord. So why do bad things happen to good people? We don't really have a long time this morning to go into it. There's a whole part of theology, which is called theodicy, which is the study of why do bad things happen to good people. But the key to understanding is to recognize the reality that both around us and within us is brokenness. And this brokenness comes from malevolent forces that are both around us and at times within us that oppose God and his perfect and good will. The theologian N.T. Wright says this, when human beings worship that which is not God, they give authority to forces of destruction and malevolence. You see, we carry brokenness within us because of the fall of humanity, which is written about in Genesis chapter 3. But it's external to us in the forces of darkness that are personified in the devil or Satan, spirits who resist God and work to undermine his goodness and his love. Our Western culture remains in the significant minority across all of cultures throughout history and geography that says there is no really such thing as a spirit world. There are spirits that are good. There are spirits that are bad. That's what Scripture says. But we also don't want to overdo it. We want to see what Scripture tells us about those things and live according to God's revelation. There are angels and demons. But we can't get carried away with blaming everything that's bad on the spirit world. We have to take responsibility for the decisions that we make. We have to own the choices and the actions that we take in our own lives. And there is systemic evil as well. You see, the brokenness that's within us comes out in the systems of government. It comes out in the businesses and the multinationals that we see around the world. It even comes out most recently. There's been stuff on the news, hasn't there, about the Athletics Association. The association set up to make sure that people can't cheat, they don't take drugs. Well, turns out there's people who've been able to manipulate the system so that they can cheat and take drugs. And we're both stunned when we hear about it, but we're also relieved when justice gets done. But even in the justice, even in that circumstance, is it really just that anybody who won a world record or gold medal, well, that's discounted as well because some people cheated and we weren't entirely sure? Even that's not perfect justice. Our hope, then, is not in broken humanity, but in a God of love who's conquered death and will finally bring judgment on all that's evil and all that stands against God. In John 5:24, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." See, we don't need to fear any judgment from God if we are in Christ, because the judgment has already fallen onto Christ. So the question is, if God is not evil, but there is evil around us, if God is good, but even within us there isn't perfect goodness, what are we supposed to do? Do we just hang around and wait for Jesus? Do we not do anything? Well, no. This reading from Peter and then in James chapter 4 helps us learn how God would have us live. The first thing that Peter says is to humble yourselves. Or James says, submit yourselves to God. The first thing to do is to say, you know what, God, I recognize that I'm broken. I recognize that there's brokenness within me, that I don't make perfect decisions. I hurt people around me when I don't want to. I even do things that end up hurting myself, and I don't even understand that. I need your help. I want to live not by my own standards, but by your standards, even when that's hard, even when it doesn't always make sense to me. As we live lives of obedience to God, that is our act of defiance against evil. The way to defy darkness is to live in the light. The second thing Peter says is to be of sober mind, or to be disciplined, as another translation has it. See, darkness isn't defeated by us focusing on the darkness, but by seriously and intentionally seeking to live the life and the love of God. And third, we stay alert. Stay alert for those moments of temptation and trial that we were talking about last week. The moments when evil might press in upon us, or darkness, or our own brokenness, and we're learning and practicing to say no. That's why fasting is so helpful in these situations, because it teaches us to learn the discipline of saying no. If you can say no to having lunch one day, then maybe you'll be more likely to say no when you turn on the internet. And as I was talking about last week, my friend who's learning to resist the temptation to search for pornography or whatever it is that your weakness is, learning to say no is practiced in the discipline of fasting and prayer. And that's the next step we resist. You see, Peter says the devil is like a lion roaring and looking for someone to devour. So we don't start the battle. It doesn't say go up to the lion and slap him around the face and go, ha, loser. That's not a great idea, because he's got teeth. The word deliver means to snatch out from the snare, to snatch out from the jaws of a lion or similar kind of wild animal. Don't go and slap the lion, but resist him. And then what does Peter say? Sorry, what James says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. All you need to do is stand your ground. And that's why we're so keen for people to join Connect groups, because we need each other to be able to stand our ground. It's a bit like the Roman soldiers who, when they were resisting the onslaught of the enemy, used to hold their shields in front of them and lock their shields together. And then those behind them would put their shields above them so that there was no attack that would really penetrate this incredible barrier, because they were together, united, resisting. So we need to be in places where we support each other in the battles that we face, but we also need the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. Only He is the one who can resist evil, because we're flawed and we're broken. And so in those times we wait patiently for God to deliver us. And this time next week we'll be celebrating Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church, filled His people, transformed them from fearful group of people stuck in a locked room hiding away to a group of people who broke out in the power of God, in the love of God, some might say in the fun of God, because they kind of looked drunk. You know what that means, right? They couldn't stand up straight. They were giggling and laughing. They were finding everything funny. That's what the Holy Spirit does at times. Losing a little bit of control so that He has control. And then finally, in James, we're reminded to come near to God. He will come near to us. We need to open our hearts, open our lives to Him, so that He will come near with His peace and His love, and His grace, and His goodness, His forgiveness, His victory. So do you need to stand firm in something this week? Is there a place where you need to learn that discipline of saying no? Do you need to come to God, maybe for the first time? Say, God, I need to be set free from this fear. I need to know that judgment's fallen on Jesus and not on me, so that I can live in Him and I can learn to defy evil and darkness. Well, what do we do in all these things? We humble ourselves before God.